Today we're going to be in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. The Spirit of truth unfolds more detail as far as Christ's own servants. And it's very specific because he talks about the parable of the talents and how he gave to his own servants the talents. And these were his trusted servants. And we're going to see just how we're all to be productive until he comes. Or to invest all that he gives to us wisely. So it's not enough just to know Christ, but we're to be fruitful as well. Because he shares with us time and time again to be fruitful, to be productive, because that's what glorifies God. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this message today and further clarity as we wait for Christ returned for us, to come for his bride at the rapture, that we're to be productive, we're to be fruitful. It's not enough just to hold on to grace and say, oh, I don't have to do anything. You give us the Spirit of grace to fulfill the calling you've given us to do as you have a plan for our lives. And that plan is to further your kingdom. And Father, we do this in the power of the Spirit of grace, in accordance with your leading, and surrender to you. So, Father, as you share this message today, may it be delivered in the power of your Spirit. May our hearts be prepared to hear it. May we not put up any biases or preconceived notions that would block what you have or desire to say to us today. But may we receive it in that same Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And we thank you for this. Please give us the understanding you desire us to have. Build us up in knowledge. And in that knowledge, may we apply it all as godly wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've seen a lot unfold since Jesus talked to Peter and Andrew and John and James about the coming end times and the Olivet Discourse. The last few weeks we've explored what Jesus has revealed with regards to his church, as he calls it the kingdom of heaven. We know the church is the kingdom of heaven because the church has been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So, literally talking about us and what his expectations are as we await anxiously his return at the rapture. So we looked at the parable of the fig tree and know that the season for his return is at the door. He warns us and tells us and urges us to be watching and ready as our redemption draws near, and to pray that we're counted worthy by abiding in Christ, praying always as we're abiding in Christ, in faith. Then we've seen the parable of the faithful and evil servants. Blessed is the servant that when he comes, that servant is found serving faithfully. And not like the evil servant, that in his hypocrisy or their hypocrisy, they imitate the evils of the world, because both are dealt with accordingly. The faithful one is made a ruler in heaven. The evil one, the unfaithful one, is cast into hell. Outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. Last week, we looked at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Virgins being the ones who are to keep themselves pure for Christ's return because they're his bride. The wise virgins kept their light of life lamps lit. And we've seen that they were called bridesmaids because as individuals, we're going to participate in the wedding as bridesmaids because collectively we are the church. So we had 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. We've seen that the 5 wise kept their light of life lamps lit. And they also kept extra oil, the Holy Spirit, in their vessels, continually being refilled through their relationship with Jesus Christ, being faithful and ready for the bridegroom's return. But the foolish virgins knew Christ initially as they had made a confession, but they had oil enough only to burn a short time. And they went out to try to purchase more oil. And they missed the bridegroom's coming. And they would then go on into the tribulation. Today, we see Jesus continues this message as he gives us the parable of the talents, further emphasizing that the church needs to be faithful and ready by being productive in all that he gives us until he returns. As we're not merely just to occupy, but we're to invest his resources wisely for God's glory. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 25, 14 through 30 in this regard and in this light, the light of the Spirit of truth, lighting the way of understanding for us. 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven, the church, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, I believe we have a very clear message here about being productive in the Lord. And, you know, people have said to me in the past, well, you sure are, how should I say it, promoting service in the church, for lack of a better word. And this is why I do that, because we are, as a church, the body of Christ, to offer godly opportunities for people to invest what God has given them. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about what God has given them as far as God-given talents, skills, abilities, as well as spiritual gifts. That's what we're to do. That's what the church is for. So that it's not the profit of one, but for the profit of all and the glory of God. So, we see today the Master's resources. Our God-given talents, spiritual gifts, and resources are to be invested on His behalf. And the beauty of it all, as this parable describes, He distributes them in accordance with our own abilities. It's not He's going to give us more than we can do. He gives us the skills and abilities and the giftings to do exactly what He desires. And to do anything less is unacceptable. That's what this message is telling us. It's unacceptable to be unfruitful in our Lord. He requires us to be faithful, to serve Him. What does it say in Romans 12, 1 and 2? That's our expected service, our reasonable service. To be ye transformed. To be that living sacrifice. That's our reasonable service. What's a living sacrifice but to use all that He's given us to further His kingdom? The bottom line is, Jesus never sets us up for failure. He gives us only what He desires us to have at that time. And then He'll give us more. If we don't use what He's given us, guess what He does? He takes it away and gives it to somebody who will use it. So may we be content with His distribution. May we invest it all wisely. And in that sense, our reward will be the same. Jesus saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." But He makes it clear, bearing our godly resources is not an option for His own servant. They're not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about His own trusted servants. This is where the once saved, always saved spiritual exercises need to be cleared up. Read the Word for what it says. And the Spirit of truth opens up a whole new meaning and clarity for the rest of Scripture as we accept it as He presents it. As under grace, we are held accountable for being good and faithful stewards of His resources. And in this regard, His punishments are given justly as well, as we are required to bear much fruit in Christ. It's not unreasonable. It's our reasonable service. He doesn't set us up for failure. He gives us the Spirit of truth, the power of the Spirit to accomplish all these things and the resources to do it with. As salvation is all about our relationship with Christ and what we do with His talents. Demonstrate that. What we do with what He gives us demonstrates our walk in Christ. Are we bearing what He's given us? Are we lazy? Or are we looking for those opportunities and investing our time, money, and resources that He's given us into His work, into the things that are going to help conform us into the servants He desires us to be? Not just for today, but to prepare us for our roles on into eternity. The sanctifying work of His Spirit will lead, enable, and empower us to serve Christ as His good and faithful servants. May we not tire of doing good and being faithful with all He gives us until He returns. Whether it be at the rapture or at our own end time experience when He comes for us. Amen. All right. So now we have the general overview of where we're headed with this message today. Let's look at it verse by verse. The Master's resources are distributed in accordance with our own abilities. Let's look at verses 14 through 18. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, the church, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants together and distributed his goods to them. And it was done for a purpose. And this wouldn't be uncommon at the time, and his disciples at the time would know that this is a common practice, that there were slaves. I mean, they had slaves. Joseph was a slave, Potiphar's slave, and he was put in charge over the whole household. Well, that's what masters did to their trusted servants, or with their trusted servants. So this would be a very practical application of the culture of that day. So they would understand that. These were his own servants, and they'd be trusted. You wouldn't give your resources to somebody else's servant to manage for you. You would give it into your own household. So again, he's speaking of the servants within the church. And they were his trusted servants. So this brings two very important points into clarity if we don't cloud over them. And again, these were his own servants, and they were his trusted servants. Otherwise, the master would be foolish, and the point of the parable would be lost. He gave them to him because he trusted them. But our master is the wisest of all. And so we know these servants belong to him, and thus were not unbelievers, but those he desired for them to grow through this experience by giving them this responsibility. And they were to persevere in it. They knew that they would be held accountable. So he distributed to them according to their own abilities. As this master in verse 15 knows all about our abilities or his servants' capabilities. And he'll not set anybody up for failure, as I said in our introduction. He won't set them up by giving them more than they can handle or giving them any less than he expects for them to handle. So to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, still another just 1. And now a talent was not coinage. like it is, we're going to look at Luke, where a mina, was a coin. A talent is a weight of measure. So that could be the value of what he gave them would be dependent on what he gave as far as the weight that they're investing. It could be gold, could be silver, could be precious jewels, something precious that he gave them. It was a weight of measure, not just coinage. Some say, as far as commentaries are concerned, that this only has to do with physical resources. But I like what commentator Carson clarifies. He says, the English word talent came from this parable. And it defines us as having God-given talents. So it does not just limit itself to physical resources, but God-given talents from the very word, the English word being derived from this talent. This weight of measure. And what does God give us but a measure of faith with which we're to abide in Christ? And we're held responsible for using that measure of faith. So this talent is not only what he's given us as far as gifts that we think of normally, but also that gift of faith that is to grow and to mature through using our abilities and skills that he's given us for his purposes and his glory. And to see how faithful he is. And as we see how faithful he is, then we grow more fruitful as we trust in him more and more and abide in him more and more with every facet of our lives. So, to one, he gave five measures of God's resources. And again, that may be too much for some. One, too little for others. But as our master knew, five was just right to this servant. To me, this also describes what we're to be doing while we await the bridegroom, because this is all set in the continuity of the text. Why would he bring this in as he's talking about us waiting for his return at the rapture? It's all in the context of us being filled with oil, our vessels filled with oil. It's not that we're not equipped to invest what he's given us. We have that oil. We're now to invest what he gives us for his purposes while we're waiting. We are to be profitable. We are to be productive. Further in his kingdom. And as it goes on, that's a picture of what happens next. How profitable they are, or how productive they are with what he's given them. As his servants now go about their master's business. And all that his own servants do is a matter of the master's business. As it all comes from him. And is intended to further his household. What's his household? The kingdom of heaven. Or we call it the church. So without any further verbal guidance, you don't see him say, okay, well, you go do this with your investment. Now you go do this. Well, we'll get that guidance. But it's from the Holy Spirit, and it's through our relationship that we have with Christ, and drawing near to him, then he makes clear what we're to do as far as our calling is concerned. So he'll give us that guidance, but not necessarily commanding us, but as we draw near to him, he'll make it known to us, just as he made it known to these servants without any further guidance. Verbally. So we see here that the one who received five talents went and traded it in verse 16. He traded it, apparently taking those five and buying merchandise low and selling it for a profit. He then doubled that measure of weight that he had. So now he took five talents and made it into 10 talents of whatever precious material was given to him. Likewise, the one who received two doubled his investment. No clue as to how he did it. Doesn't say he took and traded or whatever, so who knows how he did it. Bible silent, so we will be too in verse 17. But it is interesting that just like the first servant, he too doubled his master's investment. Isn't that what God expects, what he gives us? Whether it's five, whether it's two, whether it's one, that he knows we have the capability, at a minimum, to double it. Or he wouldn't have given it to us. Right, in other parables, it talks about that we will be fruitful in the parable of the sower. The one that has that fertile heart, that we're going to be fruitful and that we're going to multiply it some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Right, so at a minimum, we're to double it. And when we do, we are seen as those good and faithful servants. And we can say many good things about the work of the first two servants. They did their work promptly. They did it with perseverance, and they did it with success. but not their own success. It was what God was doing into and through them for His own glory under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because this is a picture of Jesus Christ as the Master. So they were successful in Christ. Why? Because they already have the victory. All they need to do is go forward with the plan He set for them, using the resources He's given them, under the guidance that they receive as they draw near to Him. It also shows they were ready to give an account to their Master upon His return, regardless of when that might be. However, he who had received one talent went, dug a hole, buried it in the ground. Now, first of all, this indicates to me that the Lord, his Lord, knew he had limited capabilities as far as being a good steward, as far as what he could do with that. Let me say, not as far as being a good steward, as far as his capabilities of multiplying that investment. He was still going to be held accountable for being a good steward. What was that good steward supposed and expected to do? To double it, just like the others. Whether you're given one, whether you're given two, whether you're given five, whether you're given 50, the expectation is, if you've been given it, you're going to double it by investing your time, resources, your time, attention, and love into God's purposes, not our own. Not for what the world has to offer, but by laying treasure up in heaven for the glory of God. Because what is His plan? His plan is for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in so that the rapture will occur. How's He doing that? Through us, His good and faithful servants. Should we tarry, then the longer it takes for the rapture to occur, and I'm not saying that's based on us. He already knows Alpha and the Omega, but we're to be those good stewards, and we're to be faithful, and to continue on with that plan. And it's not about what other people do with their talents. It's about what we do to invest for His purposes. Because we're going to see that's what gets that person that has the one talent in trouble. That was in verse 18. So he knew that servant had limited capabilities. That's why he gave him one. But that's no excuse to be unfaithful in the little things given to him. As being faithful in a few things reaps big rewards in the Master's eyes, and that's often just the start of His plan for you. He gives you a little for you to exercise faithfulness so that He can give you more. Just as we see later, the one who had five and doubled it to 10 got that one from the other servant. So he got more. So if we're faithful in the one and we double it, God's going to give us more. As we grow, why didn't we have the ability to begin with? Because we weren't drawing to the Lord as we should maybe. We weren't as fruitful as He wants us to be. But once we start being fruitful and we draw near to God, abiding in Him, we can be more fruitful. As our relationship matures in Him, then He gives us more to do. But He's not going to give us a whole lot to do when we're just barely starting. That's why we're not to lay hands on people too soon. Because they're not ready for it. They don't have that relationship established with Christ in order for them to be faithful. May we not set somebody up for failure when Christ never does. Amen? You know, that's what we often do. We get ahead of the Lord. May we also not hold anybody back by not letting them do what work is prescribed for them to do, because we think, oh, well, you know, he's not in the inner circle. You know, whatever. Our job is to help raise them up in the Lord, and as God would lead and guide, we see the anointing on the person to give them the opportunities to get out of the way, because it's between them and God. And we all benefit from that. It's not about us being the Lord, right? It's about the Lord lording over them, making them productive, or exercising the productivity He's already planted in them, so to speak, in their heart. The third servant did almost nothing with his master's money. He took some care that it would not be lost by hiding it. But he did nothing productive with his master's resources. And the reason he hid it was because he had that hardened heart. He had a fear of the Lord, an unproductive fear of the Lord. He had a concern that he was going to fail and the master was going to hold it against him. And I hear that so many times. Well, I don't want to teach the word, or I don't want to do it. I might say something wrong. Well, good. Then he can correct you, and you'll learn from that. But if you don't even try, you're burying what He's given you as talents in the ground. And you're fearing Him because you're afraid of Him as a hard master. Oh, what a grief that must be to the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's not quenching the Spirit, but it says we can grieve the Spirit. And that's how we grieve the Spirit. When we're all set up to do something, He gives us the opportunity. And then with the sin of omission, we walk away from it. Well, I'm not ready. I'm too busy. I might fail. Or we start into something and we quit prematurely. You know what? You can't quit with Christ. You can only be unproductive. Because if you're unproductive, He's going to get you back on that horse. If you're a faithful servant, and He's going to give you that work to do again. You know, another spiritual lap. Because He wants you to grow in that area. He wants you to be productive in that area, and then maybe He'll give you something different. Now, shame on us if we give you something before your time. Then that's, you know, that's for the pastor or whoever to answer for. But if we're given an opportunity because we've asked for it or the Lord has stirred our heart to do it and we accept it and we don't follow through, it's being unproductive. It certainly isn't the unpardonable sin, but it's certainly one we want to, you know, we want to repent of and move on and be productive. Bottom line is, this servant did not have the heart of worship. And we're going to look at his heart in detail here in a little bit. So anyway, now verses 19 through 23. Upon the master's return, the good and faithful servants are rewarded. Verse 19, after a long time, Jesus tells John and James and Andrew and Peter, the brothers four here, that his return will be in a long time. You know, and many commentators say that you can't take parables literally, but Jesus says parables are intended to literally reveal the spiritual mysteries of the kingdom. And here we have a great example of that. Here Jesus says it's going to be a long time until I return. If they would have taken that literally and understood it, they would have known it's going to be how long? A long time. That doesn't mean they shouldn't have been anxiously waiting for His return, because that's what keeps us in the purity, being those virgins, waiting for His return, keeping us accountable for what He's going to do, but expect it. Not for the Lord to tarry, but it's going to be a long time because there's a lot of work to do with a lot of different people. A lot of different servants are going to be given this opportunity to be fruitful in Him. And the more that are given the opportunity, the more we're going to have in heaven to enjoy eternity with. So this was a literal nugget of truth revealed here as He shares to His four disciples in 33 AD that it'll be a long time before He returns. Well, right now, to this year, it's 1981 years. So I'd say that's a pretty good definition of a long time. But I know we're 1981 years closer to His return than when He shared it with them in 33 AD. But again, each generation is to anticipate His return. But the long delay serves a purpose as well. It's to test their and our perseverance. It's to test their and our endurance. Are we going to endure to the end? Or are we going to turn back to the world? Are we going to become unfruitful? Yes, you can become unfruitful. Just as this parable shares with us. Each person will ultimately be held accountable for that. Being fruitful. And are we ready and watching and praying and faithful to be counted worthy upon His arrival at the rapture? Or when our individual end time comes at a time we least expect it? So be encouraged to continue to abide in Christ as this parable is emphasizing. Upon His return, the Lord then settled His accounts with all three of His own servants. This says in verse 19. So the servant who had received 5 talents came before his master, and he revealed in verse 20, he now had 10 talents. So again, doubling his Lord's initial investment given to him. His Lord responded, and this is what we pray continually that we're going to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What is that joy? The joy that was set before him as he despised the shame and endured the cross. And he sat at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for this day for us to be there. Enter into his joy. The joy, the reason he went to the cross to begin with. So that we would have a relationship with him, reconciled to the Father, and be children of the living God. Not just for this lifetime, but forever. That's the joy we enter into. A picture of heaven. Whether it be here during the millennial rule, our heaven on earth, or on into the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. So he did respond in verse 21. Good and faithful. This speaks of fruitfulness of this servant. As both goodness and faithfulness are, guess what? Fruits of the Spirit. As identified in Galatians 5:22-23. So what is this speaking of? As I said, fruitfulness. And Jesus requires all of his own servants to be fruitful through our relationship with him for God's glory. As it says in John 15:4-5, you guys want to turn there? I know we go there a lot, but this always comes back to abiding in him. Whenever we're talking about fruitfulness, it always comes back to abiding in him. John 15:4-5. Because not only did he give a command to come to him, to rest in him, but he also commands us to follow him, which is abiding in him. So John 15:4-5 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. John 15:7-8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What is he telling us? He's saying, look, if you abide in me and you're being faithful, ask what you desire, because you know what? I'm going to put it in your heart to do even more. Ask and it will be given unto you, because you are exercising the plan I have for your life. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. We bear much fruit, so we will be his disciples. Not just sitting on as a lump, but because we're exercising the character of God that's within us. Because Christ is in us. We're exercising the fruits of the Spirit. And what is that but fruitfulness in the relationship we have with Christ? That's how we're fruitful in our relationship with Christ. It's through faith, literally being full of faith, trusting in him to supply all of our needs as we abide in him and we abide in his word, or his word abides in us. This is being faithful. And his goodness then abounds in us. Why? Because he is the source of all goodness and all faithfulness. Literally, what are we doing? Reflecting him who lives in us. His character being produced in us. That's fruit. That's what he's looking for. And when you're producing that in your life, you can't help but take his talents and invest it and double it. Because he hasn't set you up for failure. Whatever he's given to you, you're going to be productive in. And then we're to pray and ask for more. And he'll give it to us. What an awesome God we have. As he would lead and guide us to pray. Pray ceaselessly. Jesus goes on to say, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. He's talking to the one with the 5 talents again. So there is the sense that whatever we do here on earth is preparing us for eternal roles too. Luke 19:17 makes this a little clearer. Luke 19:17 says, and he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now this was a person, a servant, who had been given 1 mina, and he had turned it into 10 minas. And again, that's coinage, so it's a little bit different as far as the focus of the message. But the bottom line is, so in one sense, he distributes his talents in accordance with our abilities. Now, in another sense, in Luke, once we receive those, however fruitful or productive we are, determines what we're going to do as far as our rewards of reigning and ruling with Him on through eternity. So here's a person that received one mina, just like this one guy received one talent. He took that one. Maybe that's all he was supposedly able to deal with. And look, he took it because of his faithfulness and praying and drawing near the Lord. He took and made it into 10. What did Jesus do? Oh, now I'll make you rule over 10 cities. So there is a sense that there's going to be multiple people given 5 talents. Not only are they going to double it, where we all receive the same reward, where we enter into heaven, and we're told, well done, good and faithful servant, but there's also a reward for being productive, for being more fruitful. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. Or I'll make you fruitful over 5 cities, because he had 5 talents. See, so there's 2 different perspectives. One presented in Matthew, being good and faithful, you're in heaven. Being productive, more productive than others, so to speak, with the same amount given, you're going to be rewarded. Not that it's competition between one another, but it's because of your faithfulness in drawing near to the Lord and seeking His productivity, seeking His fruitfulness. It's a measure, so to speak, of your abiding in Christ. Amen? All right. So 2 different perspectives. One from enter in, and one from what we're going to do as far as our reward is concerned for eternity, because our rewards are going to be what we're going to do for eternity, to glorify God. We're going to be given more opportunities to glorify God. When you're given more opportunities to bring more glory for God, what a reward that is. Not that we're made rulers, oh, look at me. No, look what I can do for God now, because He's given me responsibility over 10. Not that I'm going to fail. I can't handle 10. No, it's like, praise you, God. Because I know He will make me faithful or help me be faithful in all this. So, getting back to Matthew, however, he says to him, enter in to the joy of your Lord. And this speaks again to the joy that was set before Jesus at the cross. Then we go on and we see the servant who had received 2 talents. Verse 22, he approached Jesus. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides the ones you gave me. Doubling your investment too. And his Lord told him exactly the same thing, that he too was a good and faithful servant. He had been responsible in a few things, so he'll make him responsible over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord, into the Lord's heavenly joy as his faithful subject. Verse 23. Again, the reward in one sense is identical. He entered into heaven. But in another, it's different because, again, if we look at Luke 19, 18 through 19, and it talks about the second one coming to Jesus. And the second one came saying, Master, your mina, your one mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to them, you'll also be over 5 cities. So, again, the difference between being given what was within your abilities, and you all enter in, we enter into heaven because we're good and faithful. And then what we've done, because we've drawn closer and abide in Christ, being rewarded for doing more, being more fruitful, even though we were all given the same because of our abilities. So then what would be the difference? If we all had the ability, if we were all given one mina and we had the ability to do 10, but we only did 5, what would be the difference? It'd be what we did to hinder His productivity in our life. What we're doing to hinder our relationship or our walk in Christ. That's the difference. How much more could have we surrendered and multiplied His investment to 10 instead of 5? All of His good and faithful servants enter into heaven, and our eternal roles are based on fruitfulness. And you know, the Master expects no less, as He had distributed His resources according to each person's own ability. All right. Pressing on, in closing, the Master holds His wicked and lazy servant, His wicked and lazy servant, accountable too. Verses 24 through the end. Then the third servant comes to his Lord, who had received 1 talent, and said, in a very irreverent way, I knew you to be a hard man, a master who harvests where you have not planted the seed, and gathers the grain where you have not winnowed. So it sounds like doublespeak, but if you look up the Greek, it's like you didn't plant it, and now you didn't You're not out there winnowing it and gathering in the grain. Somebody's doing that for you. So I know you're a hard man because you use other people to do all this stuff for you. All right? And I was afraid, essentially because of your harshness. So I hid your talent in the ground, verse 25, for safekeeping. Then he proudly states, look here, I didn't lose it. Have what is yours back. Well, this is a picture of the carnal Christian. That whatever they could do for the Lord doesn't matter. They're saved. It don't matter. Somebody's going to do it. Why should I? He's going to get it done through others anyhow. As he doesn't do the planting or the harvesting, he's got people that do it all for him. So why bother? Moreover, they see the Lord as a hard and harsh master, and they're afraid that if they try to do something to serve him, they're going to do it wrong, they're going to make mistakes, or they're going to have errors. And he's just waiting to hammer them. So it's better not to take a chance. Just rest in being saved. Well, that's not salvation at all. That's a false sense of security, as this parable points out. I'll just be a good person. And I'll hide the small amount of resources given to me, because if he wanted me to do something with it, he'd have given me more. So it's his fault. He didn't give me enough to do anything with, so I'm not going to do nothing. This truly is a picture of that carnal Christian. He belongs to the Lord because he's his own servant. He's just wicked and lazy. He produces no fruit for the Lord because they obviously don't know Jesus. They don't know his love. And if he would abide in Christ, he would know that love. And he wouldn't have this attitude. He would have a heart of worship. So they go about their worldly business, thinking wrongly. It's grace. I don't have to do anything. Matthew 13:22, as we looked at in the parable of the sower, we looked at it with the 10 virgins last week. We talked about the apostate believer, and we also touched on the carnal believer as well, the one who is unfruitful. Well, this parable really brings home that carnal or unfaithful, unfruitful servant. Matthew 13:22, Jesus says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Didn't mean he didn't have a relationship with Christ once, but it means he's too worried about the world, letting everybody else further the kingdom, and they become unfruitful. That's the carnal Christian. How carnal can you get before you lose salvation? I don't have an idea. But my warning is, don't go there. Worry about being productive. Don't even worry about it. Rest in the Lord and be productive. Amen? Rest in His ability and what He's telling you to do and giving you the resources to do. Don't rely on me telling you. Go with what He gives you. The major error of this thinking is that under grace we have no responsibility, but just as James clarified in his book, James, faith without works is dead, because God has given us His work to do, because we are saved. And He's given us the power of the Spirit of grace to accomplish it. And woe to us that don't accomplish what He desires us to do. Now, it doesn't mean we might not be as productive as we could be, but if we bury it, woe to you, woe to us, woe to them. Just as Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We cannot fail if God has given you the work to do. He's given you the resources to do it. He's given you the power of the Spirit to do it. We cannot fail unless we just decide not to do it. Or we hinder that work because then we start trying to take the glory for ourselves instead of giving it to God. We start getting puffed up and thinking we're the Lord instead of Him being the Lord. And we start becoming a hindrance to other people because we get between another person and the Lord. So, Jesus addresses this stinking thinking head on. How's He addressed this to His servant? You wicked and lazy servant, verse 26. You didn't think what you could do matters? Since others are doing all the work for me? Paraphrase. At a minimum, why didn't you put my money in a bank? Then at least I could have back my own with interest, as it says in verse 27. Essentially, he's saying, if you were so afraid, why didn't you invest in what others were doing then? Others were doing work in my name. Why didn't you invest what they're doing? If you're so afraid you're going to fail, then at least take some of those resources and invest it in what others are doing who aren't afraid. That's the bank he's talking about, that spiritual bank that people are investing in as they go and do the good works that he desires. Not talking about putting in a physical bank, but investing it in furthering the kingdom, because we see others going out and they're doing the good works of God. They're being productive in that, and we want to invest in that because it's going to further his kingdom. That's the minimum we should do. That's what Jesus is saying. But doing nothing in the name of the Lord, it's not acceptable, as the work he's prepared for us to do also conforms us into the image of Christ, as well as furthering the kingdom. It's only going to make us more productive in the Lord as we do his work. Because, yeah, we're going to fail. We're going to try. We're going to have to draw close. We're going to have our heart broken. We're going to have disappointment. You know what? Where should that make us run to? Jesus Christ and being raised up in him. Failing is not an issue. Growing is. Growing's the issue. Growing in Christ in the Spirit. Surrendering. Looking at failure as a reason to learn and grow and be successful in the victory of Christ the next time. Not to be sorry for ourselves and pity ourselves because we didn't do it right. Rejoice that God used that as a teachable moment so we could glorify him the next time even more. Because I believe trying glorifies him. Because his love and grace is to be testified to. By letting his light of life shine through us by doing these good works, as it says in Matthew 15:16, so that God will get the glory. Let our light shine among men. Right? So they can see our good works. And God will be glorified. Not ourselves, but God. Therefore, verse 28, take the talent from this lazy and wicked servant, give to him who has 10. And I'm going to read Matthew 25:29 through the New Living Translation because I think it makes it a lot clearer. And he says next, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. That's what it says in the New Living Translation. So in other words, those who are faithful and use it appropriately, they're going to be given more. Those who aren't doing anything with what God gives them, even that's going to be taken away. So this reminds me that we're not to despise the day of small things. Right? As it talks about in Zechariah chapter 4. As the eyes of God are searching to and fro for those who will be faithful in that season of small things, so more can be given to them later as they grow, and they're able then to do more in Christ. And Jesus goes on to say, that's not the end of the story. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as we've explored, that always refers to hell. The outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth is hell. Now, you can read other commentaries. They're going to do spiritual exercise. Well, no, that's in heaven. But no, it's not. You're separated from Christ. You're not in heaven. You're in hell. In outer darkness. If you're around Christ, there's going to be light. You're separated from him, it's darkness. Outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This validates that some of Christ's servants who have confessed him as Lord fall out of relationship with him and become unfruitful. And Jesus declared this in John 15:6. Going back to John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. See how the Spirit of truth will open up other verses for us once we understand the fullness of God and what he desires us to know, which is the truth is, once saved, always saved, remaining in Christ. Anything else is not acceptable. You can come and believe and become apostate. You can come and become unfruitful. Those are not acceptable. Abide in him. Grow in him. Grow in his love. Grow in his word. And you will be the good and faithful servant that he desires. So our application is, salvation is not about religion or regulation. It's about having a loving, growing, and fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what our salvation is about. And He'll accept nothing less as He's invested His life in you. He literally gave His life for you, and now He's investing that new life in you. Don't waste His investment. He won't allow it. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit will lead, enable, empower us to serve Christ as He desires, to be those good and faithful servants. May we not tire of doing good and being faithful with all He gives us until He returns, whether it be at the rapture or at our own end time experience. God is faithful. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this message. Thank You for the clarity. As this just builds on other scriptures, because the scripture itself is the best instructor through the Spirit of truth. The scriptures itself is the best commentary on scripture. So thank You. Thank You for being faithful. Thank You for giving us Your helper, the Spirit of truth. Thank You for edifying us. Now may we go forth and apply it to our lives, because it's not enough just to be hearers of the word. We're to be doers. Go and invest as You would desire, to double whatever You give us, and even more, as we would pray and we exercise faithfulness and we grow more fruitful, that may we do even more for Your glory, for God's glory, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because that honors our Lord and Savior, and we know that when He is honored, You, Father, are honored. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.